since we started out 3 days ago. Do you recall in a session when we were pushed, we sang Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory, it's on page 18, but we only got to sing one verse, and today we're relaxing a little bit, we have a little time, so we're going to sing all three stanzas, and I'd like for us to sing it this way. The first stanza we'll all sing, and then on the second verse, I'd like for just the men to sing, and the ladies will join us on the chorus. And then the third verse, I'd like for you ladies to sing without the use of the instruments in at least two parts, three if we can get it, softly in the beauty of the lily Christ was born across the sea. And then save something for that last chorus when the men will join you.
I have seen here in the watchfires of 100 circling caps, they have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
I guess you see who's been holding this group together all week. Ladies, hold your books up and let's sing the third stanza now. Here we go. In the beauty. That's fine. Now, everyone, glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. Fine. Be seated and we'll sing again. Turn, please, to page 12. I Know Whom I Have Believed, number 12 in our songbooks.
Love, we think we are his own. But
it's choir time again. And I'd like for us to sing a stanza of I Need Thee Every Hour. Will you watch me very closely? We won't need the book for one stanza. And we want you to sing tenor, bass, alto, any part that you can devise. And join along as we sing one stanza.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Sutherland. We open our session now with a reading of the scripture by Brother Jack McKay, Oregon Washington Convention. Brother Jack, would you come and lead our scripture, and then I shall introduce the one who will lead in prayer in a moment.
Have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4. Beginning to read at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Amen. May God bless to our hearts that portion from His Word this afternoon.
I'm going to ask that Dr. and Mrs. T.L. Holcomb come and stand here a moment as I present them to you for the prayer in a moment. Dr. Holcomb, would you come? And Mrs. Holcomb.
We welcome you, Mrs. Holcomb. Dr. Holcomb, step here. That I may
say this word, I would at this hour like to introduce to you my pastor, Dr. T.L. Holcomb. I could introduce him as the retired executive secretary of the Baptist Sunday School Board, who served so many years our denomination in such a faithful way, but I knew him as a junior boy in Oklahoma City when he was my pastor. And when he expressed such love and affection for the boys and the girls in his church, that I remember during vacation Bible school, when he was pastor of the great First Baptist Church of Oklahoma City, this pastor drove his car way out into the northwest suburbs to pick up three little Dahoney boys and bring them in to Vacation Bible School with all their boxes and saws and everything that went with the handicraft work that we did. And he's living here in Dallas, and his greatest ministry, I think, is a prayer ministry, as he has added to his prayer list daily literally hundreds of people throughout the convention and causes for which he prays. And I think we'd like to have Dr. Holcomb lead us in prayer, and as a tribute and greeting to Dr. Holcomb and Mrs. Holcomb, would you stand for this prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank thee for friends. We thank thee for the privilege of being here during these wonderful days. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the vision that our spiritual eyes have caught of hands lifted around the world calling for our help, calling for us to send the way, the messenger of life. Let thy blessings be upon these closing hours of the convention that most folks think is the best that we ever had. Heavenly Father, bless our officers, bless Brother Dahoney, and grant that the year ahead of us may be the greatest year that their leadership has ever seen. For Jesus' sake we ask, amen.
I'd like to express a word of appreciation to Brother Sutherland for the wonderful job he's done with the music. Wouldn't you like to express that to him? Thank you, Gene. I want to tell you he's the best minister of music in the Southern Baptist Convention. He's the finest person in every way. Of course, I'll tell you a little secret. He happens to be an alcoholic, but we've sort of adjusted to that, all right. And he's a kleptomaniac, too, but we've learned how to take care of that. And his wife can't get along with the women in the church at all. Now, if you don't get what I'm trying to say, I'll break your neck if you come to Jackson and try to get him now. And I hope the devil gets you before you get out of town if you come around there tampering with him at all. He's one of the finest persons I've ever known in my life, and I want to pay tribute to Gene Sutherland and to all the wonderful ministers of music who serve, as he does, with their pastor in making an effective ministry through the preaching of the Word and the singing of the Word. We come now at 2:15. It's the order of the day for miscellaneous business, and there are four items scheduled for this hour. These are prior orders that are to be considered here at this time. And these are the only matters that can be considered in this last session, the miscellaneous business session of this convention. The first item is item number 144 on your convention bulletin, the fourth day bulletin. Will you tell me what page it's on? Page 2, item 144, a motion by Brother Goh of Georgia. Would you stand, Brother Goh? Here he is, and I shall read his motion. I move that we request the Sunday School Board to undertake the publication of a single volume commentary with Baptist authors. There was a motion and a second, and this matter is now before the Assembly. Is there discussion?
I would like very much to speak to the motion, believing that it could be and can be one of the most vital books that we have among us as Southern Baptists. God has given us a message to proclaim and a witness which we must share. In talking with pastors, Sunday school teachers, training union workers, denominational servants, and bookstore employees, this is a great need of our hour. Mark Twain said, when approached by a friend about not reading the Bible because it was too difficult to understand, he replied, "It is not the part that I don't understand that bothers me, it's the part that I do." Many of our people, using other commentaries, recognize their inadequacy to represent the Baptist position. I am grateful for Matthew Henry, Abington, Drumelow, and Davidson, and others But none of these are distinctly Baptist, and our people are confused when they try to prepare a Sunday school lesson after having studied one of these. Dr. W.W. Adams has convinced many of us that it is biblical illiteracy that destroyed the unity of our brethren to the north and also has had deep inroads into the south. The Sunday School Board has highlighted in recent publications and emphases the importance of the biblical revelation. We as Southern Baptists have motivations, methods, and means to produce a volume that can aid this worldwide thrust of evangelism as no other book could. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth is familiar to us, but many of the people around the world have never heard this. This commentary could be finished by 1968 and give the spark for the hemispheric revival. The Bible is the Word of God, and we believe it as Southern Baptists. And I believe that if it is shared with others, the Baptists of all these other groups would purchase it and utilize it also. Before those of us pass from the scene who have been able to hear Truett, Carroll, Broadus, Sampey, Gambrill, Scarborough, Connor, and others, we must record some of the spiritual insights and biblical interpretations that they proclaimed. They spoke authoritatively about God's creative power. They exalted the living Christ. God has raised up men today who can take the biblical soundness of yesterday's generation and give it a fresh approach for today and tomorrow. While Carlson is still on the scene with his grasp of Hebrew, and Dr. Maston with his ethical insights, also while Gaines Dobbins' practicable Christianity is still being expressed, while Olin Binkley can still give the doctrinal and devotional touch, and Leo Edelman can set us on fire, and while Millard Berquist with the pastor's heart shares in developing young pastors, and Naylor and McCall and Graves still direct mighty training centers for Christ, let us couple their strength with the freshness of Jess Moody, the stimulating fervency of Kenneth Chafin, and the gifted pen of C.E. Autry. These giants among us will someday disappear from the scene, but if the combined efforts of these men and others could be poured into a single book which lets us in our language see the march of God and His people, which lets us hear the messages of the prophets who warn us of the destiny of sin and the sinner, which thunders the warnings of Malachi but wakens us after years of silence to a new dawn where Christ is speaking, then this can accomplish much in our generation. Ours as Southern Baptists is a message the world needs to hear. Not only does it need to hear it, but it needs to be recorded for others. I hope that we can do this. And as Dr. Cawthon said in his message in Rio, we hold in our hands the very breath of life. Thank you.
Thank you for this discussion. Is there other discussion on this motion?
Brother Dahoney, microphone 3, please.
Microphone 3.
I wish to say that I'm for this motion, and I wish to qualify a Baptist. I think Southern Baptist there would help us. So I move that we change this to read Southern Baptist authors. Substitute motion, please.
All right, a substitute motion that the word Southern be inserted here with Southern Baptist authors. Is there a second to that motion? A second to that motion. The question is now on the substitute motion. This is before you now. All right. Those in favor of the substitute which inserts the word Southern before Baptist, let it be known by an uplifted hand. Those opposed in like manner, it's so ordered, and the substitute prevails.
It is amended, and now the vote is on the main motion, I believe. Are those in favor of the motion as amended with the word Southern inserted, let it be known by an uplifted hand. Those opposed in like manner, and it's so ordered. The next item of business is the motion of Brother Sid Peterson from Texas. I move that the Baptist bookstores be instructed not to place on sale Messages of Genesis by Ralph Elliott. This has been duly moved and seconded and scheduled for debate and discussion at this time. The floor is open to recognize you.
I would like to speak to this motion. I believe it's time that we, as Southern Baptists, become consistent in what we're doing or trying to do. It's never a joy, at least to me, it may be to some, but it's not a joy to approach a person and attempt to point out some wrong in his life. And especially when I take the searchlight of God's Word and turn it inward, it ceases to be a joy. And so as I speak this afternoon, it's not with any joy or happiness, but it's with concern that we as Southern Baptists are losing our witness because of inconsistency in our actions. We have in days past shown our desire as a convention concerning this particular book, The Message of Genesis by Ralph Elliott. And yet last night, for the first time, I don't get an opportunity to get into our bookstore very often, I was downstairs and on the shelf to be sold this book. I think it's much like a cancer that we have operated on but only removed part of it. And now we find ourselves with this malignancy still present in our convention on the shelves of our bookstore.
Let me suggest this, that I think we have debated the merits of the book in previous times, and let's make it germane to the issue of instructing our bookstore to remove it. We're not debating the merits of the book. We're debating the germane subject is the instruction to the bookstores as to whether to carry it or not. And this is what I'd like to ask you to discuss. This is your motion.
In the first place, let me say that I know that God's Word cannot be destroyed by man, neither can God be destroyed by man.
Now this is still discussing. Let's discuss the merits of your motion here, instructing the bookstore to remove a particular book.
All right. I hardly know where to begin. I'm afraid. All right, let me say this, that whether we like it or not, we're identified with the books we sell. And our bookstores sell. We as Southern Baptists are identified with them. And I would like to give you an illustration that I believe would be in merit with this, I hope, of a little independent, now don't get shocked, an independent bookstore owned by an individual of another denomination. I did not know this and walked into his store. By the way, he's a man who is an invalid and he makes his entire living by selling books. I did not know this and asked him for a particular book. He said, "I do not stock it. It's against my belief. I believe with other people and denominations believing such a thing, we as Southern Baptists ought to be consistent in what we sell also."
Thank you.
I have one other one.
All right. You're on the track now, if you stay right on it and make your next statement. Our time is running out, and I think you need to hit the nail right on the head, please, sir.
All right. Let me just close by saying this, then, that I have been accused on one other occasion when this subject was so hot in our convention of being anti-Southern Baptist. Let me say, I am not. I owe my life to Southern Baptist work. And I am for our convention. I love my convention. I love it too much to stand by and be quiet while we're being sold out for a few pieces of silver. Thank you.
All that love our convention, let's say amen. If all of us love our convention, I think we all love our convention. Now, I recognize Dr. Sullivan, Executive Secretary of the Sunday School Board.
Mr. Chairman, without getting into the merits or demerits of the book, which has been discussed often, or even the wisdom of having it on a shelf downstairs, I want just this word to assure everyone here of my love for Brother Peterson, everyone else. And I will defend the right of any Baptist to express himself anywhere at any time. But we're not dealing just with a book under the circumstances that are here. We're dealing not only with a book, but with a principle and a bunch of principles, some of which are in conflict. The best way in the world to sell 10,000 or 20,000 copies of this book is for us to take this action. This sounds strange, but 50 copies had been brought, as I found this morning as I investigated downstairs, because some of the fellows had been getting requests for copies of this book, even though they did not agree with it, they wanted to see what it said. And 50 copies were brought along. Until last night, 14 of them had been sold during the course of the week. After the motion was made last night, 32 copies were sold. Additional copies. Now, what I'm trying to say is, if the word goes out in all the papers that this action has been taken, publicity will be given nationwide and tens of thousands of copies will be sold as a result. Because of the delicacy of this matter and the fact that there are principals involved, and we have a Sunday school board of 60 dedicated, conscientious Baptists that you have chosen, I make a substitute motion that this matter be referred to them for handling according to their best judgment.
Matters before you. Are you ready to vote? Those in favor of this motion, which states, I move that the Baptist bookstores be instructed not to place on sale. Excuse me, they were cornering me here. I'm sorry. You'll have to state for the chair, and the chair apologizes for his dereliction of duty in trying to get some other information on another matter here.
I was simply saying, because of the delicacy of this matter, and our desire not to publicize it in order to get it circulated in great numbers, that we refer this matter to the elected members of the Sunday School Board for handling according to their best judgment.
All right. Is there a second to the motion to refer?
Second.
Motion and second. It is not debatable. Those in favor of referring the matter to the elected board members of the Sunday School Board, let it be known by an uplifted hand. Those opposed in like manner? And the matter is referred. The next item of business is a motion by Brother W.B. Timberlake. The motion, I move that the action of our convention on Thursday afternoon in regard to the North American Baptist Committee not be construed as being the first or any step toward organic union. This has been duly made and seconded and scheduled for discussion and action at this time. Is there discussion on this question?
Mr. President.
A question has been called for here. Now, let me interpret something to you. I hear this brother here calling for the question. This moves the previous question. He must have a second to this. There's a second back here. Now, let me explain again. Now, Brother Timberlake, let me explain parliamentary procedure. There's the parliamentary procedure to protect the rights of the individual and to protect the rights of the body as a whole. Now, the protection against the rights of the individual is provided in this way, that it takes two-thirds majority vote to override the individual. Now, when you cut off debate, you are saying we don't want to hear anyone else. It takes two-thirds of us doing that. It takes two-thirds to pass the motion, I move the previous question, which cuts off debate, you understand. Now, if two-thirds of the people are ready to vote and they've made up their mind, at any time they can call the question and it has to be considered by the chair. The chair has no choice. The chair cannot say, I refuse to hear this motion. I have to put it to you. And it's not debatable. So if you'll understand clearly this parliamentary procedure, if you want to debate it, the thing to do is to vote against this motion that moved the previous question. If you do not want to debate it and you feel that the body has well made up its mind on the basis of previous discussion and previous debate and previous consideration, then you move and vote for the previous question, and it'll take two-thirds of you voting for this for us to cut off debate. Those in favor of the previous question, which cuts off debate, let it be known by standing, please. All right, thank you. Be seated. Those who are opposed to cutting off debate, stand, please. The motion to cut off debate has failed. Now, the man who made the motion, Brother Timberlake, is the first to speak, and he has the floor.
I have a point of privilege from the program committee.
All right. The Committee on Order of Business comes to make a statement, will you?
Mr. Chair, President, the time is up for this miscellaneous business. Therefore, I'd like to make two motions in order to be fair with the rest of the program, that in discussion of this and all other matters in miscellaneous business this afternoon, may not be many more, that we ask that the speakers limit themselves to 3 minutes each because of the urgency of the time on either side of the issue.
All right, are you going to extend the time, any limit?
And I move that we extend the time. Uh-huh. We have two more matters, don't we? 10 minutes.
All right.
12 minutes.
The motion is made that we extend the time 12 minutes for consideration of the rest of the items of business, and that discussion by any speaker be limited to 3 minutes. This also, there's a second out here, this motion also requires two-thirds vote, because this is suspending the order that you voted at the beginning of the convention, you see. So, to pass, and if you want to extend the time, and I'm not going to prejudice you, but I believe you will want to, but you must vote for this, and let's get folks, give them a chance to say something, but it'll take two-thirds to do it now. This is the point I'm trying to make. Those in favor of extending the time, 12 minutes, and limiting debate to 3 minutes by any individual, stand, please. Thank you. Be seated. Those opposed in like manner. Now, Brother Timberlake, this is your motion. You may speak to it.
I think Brother Dehoney has been in error as to what he thinks I'm going to say. Yesterday, we made a motion which I voted on for, and I want to make this plain, that I voted that we join this committee for the North American Baptist Committee of the Baptist World Alliance. You've heard the offer of the amendment which I offered. Yesterday I checked with Dr. Dehoney ahead of time with this motion. I talked to Brother Criswell. He said he saw no difficulty in it, but it would be very helpful to many of us in the West Coast and other areas of our convention if you would give me just a moment to hear what I have to say. I believe that the committee which made the report yesterday did a marvelous job. Splendid. I voted for their recommendation. I think we did wise at Atlantic City and asking for a year of study so that when the statement was made yesterday, we could vote for it. However, over 2,700 people voted against it because of certain fears which they had. I believe that this particular statement in regard to our action would be helpful for many of those who have these fears, and this for this purpose. On the West Coast recently, on all the Western United States, in regard to a convention of another denomination, it was quoted.
Don't
table this will be out of order, but let me make the statement and answer that.
Well, not on my time, Doctor.
Well, you go ahead. You take the time. I'll have to.
Yes.
But don't read from the paper. This is out of order. To read the quote from the paper. Just make the statement.
I've been informed that it's out of order to read a quote from a paper. And so I will not read the quote, but many of you understand what the quote is. I do not believe the quote is correct. But I did want to read from the Los Angeles Times this indication that said that our beloved and esteemed president was in favor of organic union, and that this particular committee that we have formed is the first step in organic union. I know he does not believe this. He said so on Tuesday night. But the problem is that his fine statement on Tuesday night will not make the newspapers in the western and the northern part of the United States. And so it would be very helpful to us if we would adopt this particular amendment, this particular motion, which says, just in essence, that our action to come into this committee, which I voted for, shall not be construed as any step toward organic union. And so I ask you to vote to help us who are your brothers and sisters in Christ in the denomination.
Thank you, and I appreciate that. The only thing I am worried about, I wish I were in a position to amend this motion to say that any action of our convention or any statement by the president at any time, anywhere, would ever be construed that he considers this sort of a thing. But sometimes statements are pulled out of context and out of situations. In fact, I had a call last night from Kansas City from a man who said, I'm reading out of the paper. I want to read you a statement. Did you say this? And it was a very, very strong blast against Jews and Catholics. And I have never said anything like that. And they quoted from my presidential address about Jews and Catholics. Where in the world the newspaper ever got a story like that, I don't know. I would say, if you let the president prejudice the discussion a little bit, I'd like for you to interpret this as the expression of the president himself not interested in organic union with anyone. Now,
Mr. President.
Now, number three.
Would you please clarify the statement, organic union, please, sir?
Would you, you want me to, me, or you want the motion? I clarified my statement in the presidential address the opening night, but I think you'd like it from Brother Timberlake, would you?
It doesn't matter, as long as I can get a clarification just what you mean by that.
I think this is the merging of our denomination with other denominations in an organic merger. That's my understanding and interpretation.
Mr. President. Speaker number five.
Yes, all right.
Up here, on your right.
Oh, over here, thank you.
The Christianity Today, last November, had an article on this very subject and said that when this came up, it would be the first step toward union, and the Baptist Unity Movement.
It's not an order to read from a paper according to Robert's Rules of Order. Now, you can say Christianity Today cited this. Do they interpret it as that? That'll be all right to say a magazine interpreted this in some way.
Well, they said that,
but the discussion needed, the discussion is not on the North American Baptist Fellowship. The discussion is on this motion that anything we do and what we did in connection with this not be construed as a step like that. This is a positive statement, you see. And we're trying to tell others that this is not what it means.
That's the
question
reason why
has been called for. Second, the motion immediately before us is the previous question, which cuts off debate. Those in favor of cutting off debate, let it be known by raising your right hand. Those opposed in like manner, it's so ordered. The question is now on the original motion. Those in favor of the original motion, let it be known by an uplifted hand. Those opposed in like manner, it's so ordered. Now, the next item, the last item, a motion by Brother Timberlake. I move that the...
Order, sir. Does that motion have to be voted on? I'm sorry. I thought
we just voted on it.
To cut off discussion.
No, we voted both of them.
I move that the action of the convention in regard to the North American Baptist Fellowship be conditioned on the creation of such a committee by the Baptist World Alliance in plenary session at Miami this year. Now, the chair is going to make a ruling on this motion, and I'm going to ask each and every one of you to listen closely as I make this ruling. I am going to rule that this motion is out of order for three reasons. First of all, this motion says that our participation will be contingent upon the future creation of this committee. This is misinformation. This committee is already established and has been established by the Executive Committee of the Baptist World Alliance, and this action was taken in Hamburg, Germany last August. It is an effective and operating subcommittee of the Baptist World Alliance already, and we are invited as Baptist World Alliance members to sit on that subcommittee. Misinformation is the first reason. The second reason is that this presents to the convention a misconception about the procedure of the Baptist World Alliance. The Baptist World Alliance does not, in plenary sessions, act upon any such matters as this. The Executive Committee sets up its subcommittees, and in plenary session, it does not act. And therefore, this asks for and tries to instruct the Baptist World Alliance to carry on a procedure that they do not carry on. They do not vote this in plenary sessions. These two reasons are really secondary, however, to the single reason why I must rule this out of order. I rule this out of order on the basis of Robert's Rules of Order and Parliamentary Procedure, which clearly states that any subsequent motion that limits, subverts, or amends a previous action of the convention in that session is out of order. And this would limit and make nullified and void the action of 8,000 people who voted 2-1 in a previous session and took action on the North American Baptist Committee report. They acted, it was passed, and parliamentary procedure says that the rights of that group that voted and took action must be protected, and this is contrary to that action that was taken, setting up an impossibility and making it null and void. So I must rule it out of order. If you want chapter, verse, and page 54, Robert's Rules of Order, and also I could cite some other similar statements throughout the book. This concludes the period for miscellaneous business, and we move on to the next order of the day. I'm going to ask that Brother George Cummings come from Georgia. He represents the Chaplain's Commission, and George will hear the report of the Chaplain's Commission.
Thank you, sir. Thank you, Mr. President. You'll find the Chaplain's Commission report, along with the Home Mission report, in your book of reports. I want to take the opportunity this time to introduce to you some of the members of our staff, particularly our new members. We're happy to have Dr. Thomas E. Carter to come to our staff to take over the Secretary for the Institutional and Industrial Chaplaincy. Dr. Carter, happy to have Dr. Marsh, Gerald E. Marsh, to come to our staff to take over the Secretary for the Hospital Chaplaincy, Dr. Marsh, and his commanding officer, Ms. Marsh. A great number of chaplains we have serving around the world, numbering some 1,600 today, the standpoint of active, part-time, pastors and otherwise. Is certainly an indication of the importance of the work of the chaplaincy. We have Dr. Willis E. Brown, who's a member of our staff and secretary for the Ministries to Military Personnel, and he's coming at this time to speak to our report, Dr. Willis E. Brown.
Thank you, Dr. Cummins. And I must be brief and to the point. Today's chaplaincy, the chaplaincy has been rich in its heritage and tradition since the days of the American Revolution. As the militia marched into battle, clergymen marched with them to become their chaplains. It was reported with some degree of credibility that a chaplain, John Gaino, a Baptist minister, baptized General George Washington in the Potomac River upon the general's request. Southern Baptists have manifested an interest in the work of the chaplaincy continuously since the constitution of the Southern Baptist Convention in 1845. The period from the close of the war between the states in 1865 to mobilization for World War I, during that period, chaplains were recruited by the military. At this time, however, as in the war between the states, the convention again charged the Home Mission Board with the responsibility of securing sufficient chaplains and cooperating with state conventions in ministering to camp areas. Following World War II, during which 1,254 Southern Baptist ministers served as chaplains, the ministry of the chaplain began to be accepted in hospitals, institutions, and industry. Prior to this time, the work among these agencies was done, with few exceptions, by the local clergy on a voluntary and rotating basis. The executive committee recommended to the Southern Baptist Convention, meeting in Birmingham, Alabama, in May 1941, that the Home Mission Board assume responsibility for the spiritual welfare of those being in the military. Resuming this responsibility, the Home Mission Board developed what is now the Chaplain's Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. To date, the chaplaincy program in industry, mental and correctional institutions and hospitals has significantly improved and expanded. In 1964, Southern Baptists reported 68 full-time and 21 part-time industrial and institutional chaplains. In that year, the Chaplains Commission reported also 132 hospital chaplains and 56 Veterans Administration chaplains. The roles of today's chaplains are many, varied, and often changing. But he is basically a clergyman attached to the armed forces, to a public institution or private industry for the purpose of performing a spiritual and or religious service. He does not, repeat, does not leave the ministry to become a chaplain. He does not cease to be a Baptist, although he must be prepared to minister to persons of various denominational affiliations and backgrounds. He soon learns, however, that it is possible to work and worship with those of differing religious and geographical backgrounds. A half century after the war between the states, the echoes of that conflict were still reverberating in the chaplain school. It is reported that a clergyman from South Carolina spoke bitterly about Sherman's men who killed his grandfather's pig. A New Hampshire colleague, assuming the role of a directive counselor, pointed out that Sherman's general policy was to accomplish his purpose whenever possible by killing the pig instead of the grandfather. The chaplain is first of all a Christian gentleman, and as such his Christian demeanor must be beyond reproach. This is his most important role. But he is also a Southern Baptist. In addition, To being a Christian and a Baptist, the chaplain plays the role of a specialist in matters related to the moral, morale, and spiritual welfare of the unit or agency to which he is assigned. He is a pastor, visiting and counseling with the members of his parish, whether industrial, penal, hospital, or military, in a manner similar to that of his civilian counterpart. The chaplain is a prophet or preacher. Most chaplains preach anywhere from 1 to 4 times weekly. It should be noted also that he is not restricted by the employing agency as to what or how he shall preach. Another role in which the chaplain is cast is that of an evangelist. The hospital, the prison, the industrial plant, or the military installation will present an opportunity for a person-to-person witnessing that is unsurpassed and often unparalleled. Chaplains of induction and basic training centers win and baptize a large number of young men and women into the fellowship of a local Baptist church as each new contingent passes from civilian into military life. Such a crisis experience presents a ready-made challenge to the chaplain as an evangelist. Last year, Southern Baptist chaplains reported over 12,000 baptisms. The chaplain is a missionary. Most chaplains, Baptist chaplains, accounted for almost 7% of the nearly 25,000 units established during the period of the 30,000 movement. 472 chaplains serve in the armed forces literally the world over. United States military personnel are now stationed in more than 100 countries and other geographical areas of our world. Closely allied with the ministry of the military chaplain is the church's effort to minister to its military-related members. Through the program of military personnel ministries, the Chaplain's Commission seeks to encourage and assist churches and chaplains in providing an effective ministry to servicemen and their families. To assist churches at this point, 2 publications are now available free of charge from the office of the Chaplain's Commission. These are Your Life and Military Service and Spiritually Prepared. The latter, a suggested program for the church, is now in process of being revised. The former is designed to be used by the pastor in a pre-induction interview, then to be presented to the youth along with an accompanying church ID card, duly inscribed and signed. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Our Lord was thus committed to bring the consciousness of the presence of God not only on the heights but in the valleys, not only in the light but in the shadows, not only when life soars upon wings but also on those other moments when it walks with lame and weary feet upon a heavy road. The major mission of our Lord was manifestly to bring men to God and to draw them close to himself, to seek and to save the whole man. The major role of the God-called and dedicated chaplain can be no less.
We want you to see some of our chaplains, their wives, and their family, and I'm going to ask this group in the back to stand here. We have a few with us at this time, if they will stand. And as they remain standing, I'm going to ask all here in the congregation to stand, just for a moment, please. And I want Brother Garrison, our Executive Secretary of our Home Mission Board, member of our Chaplain's Commission for these last 23 years, to come and offer a prayer of peace. These are troubled times. This is a hungry world, a war-torn world,
a bloody world, but yet it's a lost world. Dr. Garrison.
Do we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence again with heavy hearts. We thank thee for these chaplains who are willing to go with our men in military service, literally around this world, wherever they go. We thank thee for their willingness to minister. We thank thee, our Father, for the chaplains in other areas of the chaplaincy. But our Father, our hearts are particularly heavy for those of our fellow Americans who are on battlefields even today. Some are on ships at sea, others are in the air. We pray, our Father, that it may be thy good pleasure to intervene and to bring peace to this troubled world in which we live. Now, Father, we would remember the families of those who have been lost in battle, even perhaps today and yesterday and through the days that have passed. And we pray, our Father, that thou wouldst be the great comforter to those, that thou wouldst be a husband to the widows, and a father to the children who are left. And now, Father, we leave all of these in thy hands, and we pray that thou wouldst bless and use the chaplains wherever they are to thy glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We come now to the report of the Southern Baptist Hospitals. Brother Charles Blackman will give the report in the absence of Dr. Sloan Guy, who was called home due to the death of his father.
Mr. Chairman, fellow messengers, the report of Southern Baptist Hospitals is found on pages 155, 56, and 57 of your book of reports. There are no recommendations in this. I move the adoption of this report as printed.
Thank you. The motion's been made and seconded. Those of you who favor